We're in this series, The Restored Life. And what does that mean? And what does that look like? And we're walking through the steps and we're saying, God, as we go through these steps, arrest my heart. What can I do? How can I grow? How can I be what you've called me to be? And it's been really powerful. So if you've missed any of our weeks, I really encourage you to go back and watch because they're like building blocks. Now, if you haven't seen any of the weeks, I want you to know it's okay. Because every week is also written as a standalone message if it needs to be. But really, it's the most powerful if we can go through the steps together and understanding how we grow spiritually and how God has wired us to be. So what we want to do is really understand where we've been. So we're going to cover really quick the first seven statements, the first seven steps that we've walked through. And then today we'll go to step eight and step nine. So here we go. The first statement is this. We admitted we were powerless over blank. Whatever your issue might be. And for some people, that issue might be alcohol. The issue might be drugs, or the issue could be control or fear or something that overtakes you and runs your life. But we admit we're powerless over this particular issue and that our lives had become unmanageable. And then week two, we talked about we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. It's acknowledging I need God in my life. I cannot do this on my own, a power beyond who we are. And then week three, in step three, we talked about we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And I like that phrase, as we understood him, because if you're new to this faith journey, you're going to understand God in a particular way. And if you've been following Christ for a long time, you understand God in a different way. But every day we can have the ability to understand God in a very different way. But we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Week four, we said this, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And that can't be easy. I mean, it can't be easy to sit down and really take inventory of where you are. Now, your spouse or your friend or your roommate or your mom, for sure your mom, right? For sure your grandmother can tell you all the things wrong with you, right? I mean, if you opened up your life and said, hey, mom, tell me five things wrong with me, you might be there for 5 hours, right? Because she can just tell you everything that's wrong with you, especially if you have certain kinds of moms. But no, it's about you and I taking time to say, okay, God, I need to take inventory of where I'm at. Where am I really? Number five, we admitted to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Have you ever been to summer camp when you were a student? Or maybe you went away to a retreat of some sort for your job and you met somebody for the very first time and you're sitting at dinner and all of a sudden you find yourself oversharing with them. And you're like, you get back to your hotel room or you get back to your bunk or you get back to your house and you're like, how and why did I just share all of that information with somebody I do not know? Because we do have this innate thing in us that wants to connect with others. And it's so much easier to share information with people we may never see again. There's an important power to that, but if we can take it to the next level of sharing with somebody that we do live life with and admitting some of the things that we are discovering. Then number six was this. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. It's easy to say, I want to grow in character. I want to get better. It's another thing when God points out something that you actually like about yourself, but it does need to change. And willingness to adjust and to shift. And then number seven was this. We humbly ask him, meaning God, to remove our shortcomings. And now we're going to work through an important week. And this week, we're going to cover two steps, step eight and nine. And I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't normally do in church. So if you're at home, if you're in the room, I want you to do this. I want you to take out your phone. Go ahead and take out your phone. Put it in airplane mode while we're at it, right? Put it in airplane mode. I know it goes against your conscience to do that as you're watching a church service. You're at home. Maybe get out a piece of paper and a pen. Because we're going to throw out some things today that I really want you to grapple with. And I want you to write them down as we talk about them. Otherwise, you'll leave, you'll be challenged, and you'll say, wait, which one of those things do I need to do next? So I want you to really challenge yourself by writing down a few things. And we're going to cover number eight and number nine. I'm going to say them up front. And then we're going to do four phases that cover the two steps. Number eight is this. I made a list of all persons I had harmed. We're saying this in faith, right? We haven't done it quite yet. But I made a list of all persons I had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And some of you are like, yeah, I'm putting my phone away right now. I do not want to start this list right now. But that's the next step. And then step 9 says this: I made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. So those are our faith statements we're going to say today, and that's where we want to be able to say those with confidence. So this week we're going to be talking about forgiveness and making amends. So I know for some of us, we don't like forgiveness. We don't like asking for forgiveness. We don't want to admit that we're ever wrong, but we need to. It's part of our faith journey. It's part of our growth in God. It's part of character development. So because I know this can be hard for many of us to do this, I am going to ask you to do something with me real quick. Take a deep breath. Come on, just take it in. If you're at home, take it in. And let it out. One more. How about take it in? Let it out. You can do this. I promise you can do this. You're made for this. Let's pray together. God, as we jump into this next 30 minutes, I ask that you be with us. For some of us, you're going to arrest our hearts. You're going to bring back memories and names and things that might trigger some of us. Lord, help us to be willing to walk in your strength, not ours. Help us to be willing to walk in your love and your grace and your forgiveness as we walk through this. So help us to have peace through these next few minutes as we challenge ourselves to make amends with those that we have hurt. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, my father is the most forgiving person I know. My dad and I are like oil and water. And my wife every once in a while is like, I don't know how you two even get along because you're so opposite. And honestly, sometimes we don't, right? I'm 44 years old. My dad is 68 years old. And sometimes we still act like we're 7, 8 arguing. It's just life, right? So it just happens, right? It's my dad. It's my dad. I love him. But he is the most forgiving man I know. And let me tell you why. My dad is the only child between my grandmother and my grandfather. But outside of being the only child between them, my dad, and I've shared this before, has 42 brothers and sisters. 42. Now, long story short, my grandfather is this short Irish guy, you know, this white guy, blonde hair, blue eyes. My grandmother's this tall, black African woman from the Caribbean. She is beautiful. She only has 2 teeth, but she shows them to everybody. Man, she is just like... And she's slim, and she walks the hills. She still wants to walk in high heels. I mean, she's beautiful and black and bold and just, she's just brawny. She's a tough woman. And they fell in love, and they had a one-night stand, and my dad came out of that. Years later, she finds out that he had a lot of other women because my short little Irish grandfather, blonde hair, blue eyes, he loved black women. He had 19 black women. He had children with 19 women. 36 children. And then my grandmother went on and had 6 children of her own with a few other guys. And my dad grew up in a life of just dysfunction and poverty, grew up around drugs. His older brother was the very first person who shot him up with heroin in Puerto Rico. And then he moved to New York City. And he lived this life of dysfunction, of abuse. He was physically abused by stepfathers. He had a lot of crazy things happen. And yet, when he was in prison for drug trafficking, he came to know Jesus. And by the grace of God and the court system, they allowed him to go to this program called Teen Challenged in Puerto Rico. And it was for these teenagers, older teenagers, who wanted to turn their life around and really, truly rehabilitate them to enter into society. And there my dad gave his life to Jesus. And there he grew in his faith. And there he went to college to be a pastor. He's in Bible college, and while he's there, he gets a phone call. And the phone call is this: your older brother, the one that shot him up with heroin for the very first time, had just died. He had been murdered. He'd been stabbed in the heart with an ice pick. So he goes back to Puerto Rico, and he's there. And at the funeral, this 20-year-old young man who grew up with hurt and stepfathers and abuse and drug addiction and the prison system goes up to his father, a man he had no relationship with, a man who my grandmother didn't want him to have a relationship with. And he went up to my grandfather. And you know what he told his dad? He went up to his dad and he said, "Dad, I want you to know something. I need to ask you for forgiveness. Because I didn't let you in my life. And I've harbored things against you. And I've said things against you. And I've come against you. And that's not what God has for my life. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I've been taking inventory. And I need to ask you to forgive me." My grandfather, a very hard man, looked at his son that he had no relationship with. And he said, "No, son. I need to ask you for forgiveness." My dad told me that story for the very first time. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, why did you ask your dad for forgiveness? It doesn't make sense. Your dad was the one who was the womanizer. Your dad was the one who had all these children. Your dad is the one who abandoned you. Your dad. And then my dad said, "Hold on, son, but I have to own my part of the dysfunction. I needed to ask for forgiveness. I needed to make amends." And that, to me, encapsulates what we are trying to talk about. Making amends. Owning our part in this process of growing spiritually in God. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11 together. And we're going to read this passage. And here it goes. Verse 7. "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, and if you follow Jesus or you're on this journey to follow Jesus, you're following the light, the true light. But if you're on this journey to the light but you hate your brother or sister, you're still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." And here's the imagery I want you to have this week as we talk about making amends. Is that as we try to grow in Christ, as we try to grow in God, as you are on a journey to understand who God is, we are challenged to walk in the light. My wife and I have watched a few shows over the last few months, and in different shows, you hear this phrase being used. Every couple, every marriage has secrets. Every relationship has secrets. And every time somebody says that, I think, yes, I think every relationship, every marriage, every son and daughter or father and son relationship has the propensity to have secrets and to have darkness. But as we want to walk in Christ, our goal is to not walk in darkness. Our goal is to be in the light and to breathe things into the light. Because in the light, things can be redeemed and forgiven, and there is grace and there is hope. But when we hide things in shame and we keep them subjected to the dark, it can grow an unhealthy life of its own. So what are the four parts we're going to talk about today that really challenge us for steps 8 and 9? I'm going to give them to you up front and we'll break them down. The first one is this. We got to list the names. Write that down. List the names. Write out the names of the people that you have wronged. Number two, we got to own our part. We got to own our part of the dysfunction. Number three, we have to have a willingness to make it right. We have to be willing to make it right. And number four, we have to make direct amends. Now, let me clearly state that although we're going to walk through some of these practical pieces of this, there's some important things I want you to understand that become foundational. They become truly foundational when you're talking about forgiveness, when you're talking about making amends with other people. And as a pastor, I really want to make sure you hear me clearly. There are three important components to walk in this journey of making amends. One, are you biblically sound in what you're doing? Do you have counsel? Biblical counsel. Can you base your life in Scripture? I know many of us are new to the faith, and that's okay. That's why we don't want you to do it alone, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But biblical counsel, understanding what God's word says about forgiveness is key to this. The other thing that's really I want you to understand spiritually is pray about it. When you become open to praying about who you need to ask for forgiveness, I guarantee those names will pop up in your head. The moment you say, God, I am open, show me, just watch out. The names are going to start coming. And you're going to be surprised at the names that pop up. That God's like, I need you to make amends. I need you to ask for forgiveness. I need you to walk this out. Pray about it. And the third thing before we go into this is this. Don't do this alone. Don't do this alone. We do not recommend you do this alone. I want to be very clear. We talked about it in an earlier step. Have I admitted some of those things to an actual person? Is there somebody who can walk me through this? And that's what I love about our Gateway community. There are people who want to help you walk through this. Don't do it alone. All right, so here we go. Here's the four phases that are going to help us walk through steps 8 and 9. The making the list, owning our part, making it right, and then making direct amends. Phase 1, listing out the names. It sounds really easy, right? But if I gave you a sheet of paper, and then I told you this, I want you to write out your Christmas list. I want you to write out what you desire for Christmas this year. Most people, the average person would say, okay, give me that pen. I've been home for 6 months. I've seen I don't know how many commercials. I've been shopping online for 6 months. I know exactly what I want for Christmas. And you start filling out your Christmas list. Because it's human nature. It's human nature that when somebody says, what do you want for Christmas? We start thinking of what do we want for Christmas? But the question is, write out a Christmas list. There are very few of us that when we're given a blank sheet of paper and a pen and say, write out a Christmas list, do we think of a Christmas list for others? Our human, selfish nature causes us to think of ourselves first. We're going to flip the script on that. As we write this list, our propensity is to write the list of names of people who have wronged us. I can give you a list of names of 100 people that throughout my life have hurt me. I've shared this before, but as a young man, I was a victim. As a child, I was a victim of sexual abuse. I can write out the names of people who hurt me off top of a hat. But when we flip the script, we say, yes, we acknowledge those things have happened. Yes, we acknowledge we have to forgive people, but we also have to acknowledge that in my own dysfunction, in my own pain, in my own hurt, I have hurt others. Can you write out the list of names? And I want to challenge you. If the first place you go when considering the names of people that you need to ask for forgiveness is that you are innocent, that there's not one person on your list, I want you to stop. I want you to search your heart. Because all of us have people that we need to ask for forgiveness. I share this story quite often when I'm talking about forgiveness with people as they're walking through restoration in Psalm 139. And it's King David before he's king. It's David, and then there's King Saul. And King Saul wants to kill David. And we went through this story a few months ago. And on his way, just trying to fight for his life, trying to survive, like many of us have tried to survive the circumstances of our life. Many of us have done some things to just survive. Many of us have done things we don't want to acknowledge because we had to fight for our lives. Many of us have encountered abuse, sexual abuse. We've endured drug abuse in our family. We've endured abandonment. And you had to fight. Had to have a fight inside of you. You had to have something in you that awoke, and you did things that you would never want to acknowledge because you just tried to survive. And here we have David just trying to survive. And here's what he says as he's fighting for his life, trying to do what's right. He says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." David's fighting for his life, literally fighting for his life, and he stops
to take inventory of his heart. Am I the one who's wrong here? We have to do the work of getting out of the way of our own selfishness. We have to list the names. The second thing we have to do is we have to own our part. The second stage of effective walking out step 8 is owning our part. And what does it mean to really own our part? What does it truly mean to acknowledge our part? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. And it says this: why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever raised kids, they always look at their sibling and like, look what they did. And they pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? I love it. We have 5 kids, and the older kids are always saying the same thing. I can't believe you let them get away with that. You would have never let us get away with that. I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Do you know what you did? Oh, I never did that. You spoil the younger ones. You ever heard that one? You spoil the younger ones. And I have to remind them, you were once 5 years old. You were once 6 years old. I mean, how is it my 20-year-old son argues with my 5-year-old? You know what's worse? How is it a 44-year-old argued with a 5-year-old? It happens. And we see that. I was arguing with my son the other day, and I said, why are you crying? He looked at me. He makes the cutest faces. Out of all 5 of my kids, he's the cutest. Don't tell the other ones. And he's crying, and his little chin is shivering. And he's like, but Dad, you hurt my feelings. I'm like, I'm a jerk. I'm so sorry, son. And he looks at me and says, can I have a cookie now? You little deceitful 5-year-old. See, he knew what he was doing. But why? Because we want to see what's in somebody else before we'll take time to look at ourselves. We have to own our part. If we are willing to own the dysfunction of our part, let me tell you what's going to happen. The moment you say, I'm willing to own it, all of your defense mechanisms are going to rise, and all the excuses are going to come of why you don't need to own it. Oh, don't worry about it. It was this, and don't worry about it. Look what your mom did. Don't worry about that. Look what your dad did. But as we are growing in maturity, we have to own our part of the dysfunction. Last night, I met with my family, and I wanted to share this story with them. I wanted to make sure they knew the story, and sure enough, my older kids knew it. My younger kids didn't. My wife obviously knows it, but when I came to Christ, I was a sophomore in college, and about a year later, my junior year of college, I'm walking through some steps, and we get to this point of forgiveness, and the first person that God put in my head, I was like, nope, not that person. I can't ask that person for forgiveness, not because they wronged me, but because I really knew I had wronged them, and I didn't know if I could call them. So my mentor walked me through it. What had happened is a few years earlier, I was a 17-year-old going off to college. I was a baby going to college. And I was really hurting and reeling from drug abuse, alcoholism, really just through sexual dysfunction in my own life, from abuse and things I had done as a teenager and the sexual lifestyle that I lived. And I get to college and I meet this girl. And she was older than me. And I felt comfort in the relationship. And we started a physical relationship. And about 6 months in, she calls me one day. We went to different universities, and she called me, and she said, I think I'm pregnant. And I'm 17 years old, and I'm at this Christian university. I'm not a Christian, but I'm at a Christian university. And they used to take prayer requests. And I said, I have an unspoken prayer request. Because I couldn't tell the university what I was doing. I would have got kicked out. So I was like, I just have an unspoken, and I'm crying every day. And I had convinced her just to hold off a few weeks. Let's just figure out what we're going to do. My whole life's about to change. And she finally calls me. She says, I have to go to the doctor. We need to take care of the baby. We're going to build a life together. And the moment she said that, the 17-year-old selfish part of me came out, and I had this thought, I don't want to marry you. I don't even want to be with you. I don't want this child. The day she was going to the doctor, on her way to the doctor, she had a miscarriage. She still went to the doctor. The doctor confirmed that she was pregnant, that she was going to have to pass the baby. And the selfishness of being 17 was still there. She calls me, she's crying, and I said, I'm so sorry. I said all the right things. And a week later, I did the very selfish thing of just going to her and saying, this isn't working out for me. And I broke up with her. I made up all these excuses, and I just remember leaving her, and she was a mess. On the rebound, she made some decisions that really affected the rest of her life. And here I am 2 years later, walking in Christ. I'm walking in this freedom. God says, you need to call her, and you need to apologize. And actually, the word was repent. You need to repent. Like, you need to tell her, I made wrong. Here's where I was in my life. And I walked her through it. I remember picking up the phone. And I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And what happened in the conversation doesn't really matter for this part of our message. Because the outcome is not what matters. It's me willing to do it. The willingness to own my part. And I'm going to ask you, what is the name of the person that you have hurt? What are the names of the people you were hurt? And the thing is, when we say these names, it conjures up all sorts of emotions. And I remember during that season, I was feeling a lot of loss, and I was facing my own dysfunction. I remember in that season, some of my favorite celebrities died. And I remember the first one was Kurt Cobain, who I loved, man. I loved Nirvana as a kid. There was something about that Seattle scene and the music and the words that they sang that was raw, and there was no pretense, and it wasn't the 80s music anymore. It was just, here's what Gen X felt, and here's where we are. And then a year later was Selena Quintanilla. You know her as Selena, man. I mean, I remember being so proud. Somebody who was Latina, who was making a name in the record industry. And I had tickets to her concert 2 months later. Como la flor, man. Like, that was a song that was classic. And I remember she was murdered. And then there was Tupac, man. I remember Tupac was the same thing. The way his music, the way he talked about his mom, his love for his family, his community. There was something about it that conjured up emotion. And then I remember a year later, my mom, my dad, just being really emotional about Princess Diana and her loss. See, these people, these names, these celebrities, these well-known people, they conjure up emotion, but we're not talking about celebrities. We're talking about people who are part of our everyday life. People that we have hurt. People that we lost. The question is, what is their name and what did you do to that person? Can you acknowledge what you did to that person? What was the consequence of that action? Take a deep breath. It's okay. We list the names. We have to own our part. In phase three, we have to be willing to make it right. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 18 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. And I wanted to share a story, but I wanted to go right to God's word. Luke chapter 19, right in scripture. Luke chapter 19 says this. It's a story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and very wealthy. And he was wealthy because he stole from the people. That's really what happened. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. And since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now Jesus is getting hated on because he's going to hang out with somebody who has wronged other people. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to Jesus, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And I have cheated anybody out of anything. I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus' willingness to acknowledge what he had done put him in right standing with Jesus. This person who had wronged the community, who had become wealthy because he had stolen from people, is now in right standing with God because of a willingness to make amends with people. Do we have a willingness? When the name pops in your head, when you acknowledge what you have done, are you mature enough at a place where you're willing to take the next step? A willingness to make amends. And once you are, phase four, making direct amends. Now, here's where I want to take a time out. This you cannot do alone. Because if you're not careful in your willingness and your good intentions to ask for forgiveness, you have to keep in mind and have an awareness that what you are bringing up also brings up emotions and things in the other person that you've wronged. And it's really important. Not only do you have biblical foundation, that you've prayed through it, but remember the third thing I told you was to not do it alone. So what we've done as a church, and I'm really proud of our team. Our team came together this last week, and they created a resource. And it's an incredible resource. I watched it. And it's helping you understand if step nine is the right place for you to be. Are you ready to reach out to that person and make amends? And they're going to walk you through it. They're going to tell some stories. They're going to walk you through some practicality. And here's where you go. You go to gatewaychurch.com/restore. And you're going to watch that video. Maybe you watch it in your group. Maybe you watch it in your community group. Maybe you watch it with your significant other or your roommate. But I'm encouraging you, I'm imploring you to watch it because it's going to give you some practical things about how to make amends. Because it's too important. Your life and the person you're going to ask for forgiveness, your lives are too important to just be a maverick about asking for forgiveness. There's a way to do it. But a few things about it that I do want to share. Some practical thoughts about making amends. This other person is not forgiving you of your sin. Only Jesus, his death on the cross, can forgive your sins. They can absolve you maybe of the consequence of something you did. Because for some of us, it could be financial. Maybe you stole from somebody. Maybe you stole from your last job and you need to make amends. They can absolve you of a consequence, but they can't absolve you of sin. Only God's grace through Jesus Christ can do that. The second thing is, asking for forgiveness is a lifestyle. It's not just part of the 12 steps. You should ask for forgiveness all the time. My wife and I had dinner with a couple in our church, and I'm proud to say they're overseers. They help oversee the spiritual nature of our church with Pastor John and myself and Eric and our executive team. And we're sitting down to dinner with them, and they apologized to each other like 3 or 4 times in 2 hours. And I got in the car and I told my wife, was that kind of weird? They kept apologizing to each other. My wife's like, take a hint, babe. You should do that more often. When they caught that they were doing something wrong, they apologized. Oh, I'm so sorry I interrupted you. That was rude of me. And I was like, that's kind of corny. And my wife's like, I actually liked it. AKA, start doing that today. Because forgiveness is a lifestyle. And the more we get in the habit of asking for forgiveness, the more we live in the light of who Christ is. Number three, humility keeps you living in the light. Like I just said, when you live in forgiveness and an act of perpetually asking and giving forgiveness, you can live in the light and the fullness of who God is. And then growth in character keeps us from repeating old patterns. You're going to make mistakes. You're not going to be perfect. But you don't have to make the same mistakes over and over. Character causes us to go to new levels and take on new things. I'm going to close with this. Have you ever been watching the news and you see that feel-good story of somebody who was wronged? Maybe somebody was murdered or something was stolen. They turn around and they forgive the other person. That feel-good story that like really hits your heart like, oh, how did they do that? How did they do that? I was 16 years old, and I witnessed something that here we are 30 years later, and I'm sharing it with you. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor, but I was not a Christ follower. I was that rebellious pastor's kid, the kid that you did not want your kids hanging out with at church. I was so bad you wouldn't even want board members or other people who were in the church. You wouldn't want anybody hanging out. And I would go by myself and people would say, don't hang out with that kid. That was bad news. But my dad made me go to church. So I went to church. And I remember this young man came to church and he had just gotten out of prison. And the first place he went to was church on Sunday with his wife. And he came up at the very end of the service and my dad began to pray with him and my dad knew his story. And my dad asked this couple from the audience to come up and pray with them. It was a husband and wife who were on the prayer team. And as part of being on the prayer team, they're used to praying with people through difficult situations. And they come up and pray. And my dad asked the young man after prayer, you know, how do you feel? And he goes, I just feel so loved. I feel so cared for. He said, how did you feel when this other couple prayed for you? He said, I felt like that couple knew me my whole life. They embraced me and they love me. I just got out of jail and this couple doesn't even know me and they love me. And I'm sitting in the front row because my dad made me sit in the front row and I'm watching this so close. And my dad, as the pastor, looks at the young man and he says, this woman that just prayed for you and loved you, that you said nobody's ever loved you like she loved you, she was the wife of the man that you murdered. I saw this man just ball up and cry. And I saw this woman get on her knees and just pray with him and love him. See, they didn't plan to make amends. And it was messy. I was friends with the son of the woman. She didn't forgive the man. He didn't forgive the man. It's not clean, but it's a beautiful mess. When we do it right, it becomes this beautiful thing, this beautiful act as unto God. It does get messy, but I gotta tell you something, Jesus isn't afraid of your mess. Jesus isn't afraid of the life that you lived and afraid of the things that you've done. He lived this sinless life and was crucified as an innocent man and died a violent death on a cross so that we could live and have a right life because of him. Zacchaeus made amends, brought blessing to his home. The young man I just told you about made amends, and his family began to walk in freedom. My dad and my grandfather rebuilt our relationship. And can I tell you that a week later, my grandfather gave his life to Jesus because my father was willing to make amends. It's messy. It doesn't always turn out the way we want it to. But Luke 23 really challenges us. Jesus, talking about Jesus dying on a cross, this is when they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified. One is right, one is left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. And the crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. You gotta know, Jesus didn't proclaim, Father, I forgive them. He didn't say, Father, let them pay for their sins. He said, God, you forgive them. Father, I give them to you. And when we make amends, we say, God, forgive me, but God, I give this to you. I surrender to you. God, will you be part of this process? And even when those around Jesus were mocking him and selling him his clothes and making fun of him and pointing at him, even when his followers abandoned him, Jesus still walked through the process of making amends so that you and I would have access to freedom, access to living in the light. Because Jesus knew that at some point we, one-on-one, would need to accept the invitation of coming to a place where we needed forgiveness. And as we walk in forgiveness, as we walk in amends with our Creator, we can become conduits and loving, gracious people who go to others that we have hurt, and we can say, I need your forgiveness. I need to make amends. I need to acknowledge what I've done. And when we do that, there's an invitation. There's a beauty in the mess. The death of Jesus on a cross and his resurrection allows us to have access to the beautiful mess and to walk into the light. Will you accept the invitation today to walk and to be like Christ?